Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. And we'll be looking in some detail today at this place called the New Jerusalem. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promise that you are preparing a place for us. And that place you've given us a description of here in the book of Revelation. What an amazing place. And as we look at it, instill within us an even greater sense of hope for what is to come in the future, all because of what you have done for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us in this study, and I ask you, please, in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus promised the disciples back in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, that he was going to prepare a place. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and that's a plural you. While the disciples did not understand the concept of the church at that time, the concept of the church would not be revealed until after the church was started. The place Jesus promises the disciples sounds very much like the New Jerusalem. The names of the 12 apostles are in the foundations of the New Jerusalem. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 20, we have been founded on, or established on, the foundation of the apostles. And therefore, it's very fitting for their names to be in the foundations of the New Jerusalem. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel are on the 12 gates of the New Jerusalem. And remember that in the church, Jews and Gentiles are joined together in one body, and it's fitting for their names to be there. So what we learn in Revelation chapter 21 is that the New Jerusalem is the particular residence of the church, the bride, the wife of Jesus Christ. This description is exclusive to the New Jerusalem that descends from heaven. It's not a description of heaven, and it's not a description of the city of Jerusalem on the earth. If you can read about the redoing of the city of Jerusalem on the earth in the book of Ezekiel, and it's while there are certain things that are similar, the dimensions certainly are very, very different as Ezekiel presents them. So here in verse 2 of Revelation chapter 21, it says, I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And over in verse 10, it says, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. John sees the New Jerusalem in the process of descending out of heaven. Nothing is ever mentioned in Scripture where the New Jerusalem stops. So there is speculation, we have to name it when it's true, speculation that the New Jerusalem does not land on earth but is suspended in the sky. And I tend to think that's a possibility because there are two Jerusalems now in the millennial kingdom, the New Jerusalem and the Jerusalem on earth. And the New Jerusalem, when we find out how big it is, would be rather cumbersome to sit on the earth. In verse 2, it says, it's coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Adorned to make ready to ornament. to decorate, to embellish with honor. This is going to be quite a sight. The city's been constructed in heaven and has been adorned with everything that is beautiful and glorious and wonderful. It's not like the hideous spaceships that mankind creates in their imagination. This is a beautiful thing. Over in verse 9 of the chapter, it says, "There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Now in verse 9, he says, "I'm going to show you the bride." And in the verse 10, he shows him the new Jerusalem. The only conclusion that we can make from that is that the two go together. And the new Jerusalem is the particular residence of the church. So in verse 3 it says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." It appears that God moves his residence from the throne in heaven to the New Jerusalem. At least, of course, God can be everywhere at the same time. But it's clear over in verses 22 and 23 that both God the Father and God the Son are dwelling in the New Jerusalem. In verse 22, it says, "I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." And in chapter 22, verse 1, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb." Doesn't that sound like both the Father and the Son are present in the New Jerusalem? There's a definite presence of God the Father along with the presence of the Lamb, the Son. Revelation 21, verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Now, during the millennial kingdom, there is going to be death on the earth. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20 says, "For the child shall die an 100 years old. There will be apparently death on the earth, but there will be none of that in the New Jerusalem. From its very beginning, none of that. No death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. All of that is gone for anyone that dwells in the New Jerusalem. Verse 5, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." So the heavens are new, the earth is new, there will be a new Jerusalem, and you can count on it because all these things are faithful and true. All these words are faithful and true. Christ is the all-encompassing one. He's the Alpha and Omega. That's the Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So it would be saying like A and Z in the English alphabet. He's the first letter, he's the last letter by implication, therefore he is everything in between. He's the entire alphabet. He's the beginning and the end and everything in between. He's the giver of life, and you can trust him. He has promised us new things, and they will come to pass. for Christ is the giver of life. Now, the beginning of verse 7 says, he that overcometh, who is he that overcomes? Well, look over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5. It's not too far away. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? Don't you love it when the scriptures ask the question and answers it right away? Makes it very simple. He asks the question in the verse, who is he that overcometh? But he that believeth, there's the answer. But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So in Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, he that overcometh are all those that believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But those who have not overcome will be banned from this city. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, that is, things that are so bad that it makes you shiver. We don't even have to talk about it. It just makes you shiver. Murderers, whoremongers, that's a man who does immoral things. Sorcerers, those who use magic for remedies. Idolaters and liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's where they go. They will have no part in the New Jerusalem. Chapter 21, verse 10, carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The jasper stones that we're familiar with today are a little different than what this is calling for, and so some people might have difficulty with that. The jasper stones we're familiar with today are kind of reddish or brown. But a man named Pliny, interesting name, he lived in the first century. He was born in the year 23 and died in the year 79. He was a naturalist. Interesting. Even back in those days, they had people that did those kind of things. He studied nature. And he speaks of a white jasper, which he says is in Latin, Crystallo Propinquos. I haven't had Latin since I was in high school. I don't know if I pronounced that right or not. But he said it's near to crystal found in India. The Romans knew about a stone they called jasper that was like crystal. And so it was something they were familiar with. So in the Bible, he writes that her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Don't let anybody tell you there's a mistake in the Bible. The Bible is as clear as crystal on this subject. Sorry about that. Verse 12. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. That is, one angel at each gate, not 12 angels at each gate. One angel at each gate. And names written on, thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So there's three gates on the east side, three on the north side, three on the south side, three on the west side, and one name on each gate. And then it says in verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now we know that Judas killed himself, and so the question is, who's the 12th? Is it the Apostle Paul? Or is it Matthias, who was elected by the other 11 in Acts chapter 1? I guess we'll have to get there to find out. One of those interesting mysteries. And it says in verse 15, he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square. It's a perfect square. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth, and then the height of it are equal. Now, a furlong today is 660 feet. In biblical times, it was only 600 feet. But it's 12,000 times 600. You multiply 12,000 times 600 and then divide it by 5,280 feet. Why would I divide it by 5,280 feet? That's how many feet are in a mile, right? So you multiply 12,000 times 600, then divide it by 5,280, and you get almost 1,400 miles. So this city is 1,400 miles long, it's 1,400 miles wide, and it's 1,400 miles tall. It's the most beautiful high-rise building you have ever seen. And when you calculate the square footage, which is absolutely immense, and divide it up by a reasonable number, one level in the New Jerusalem can accommodate over 30 million people. And if it's a high-rise building, and depending upon how high the ceilings are, the New Jerusalem can accommodate as many as 30 trillion people. Why did God have Moses build the ark so large? Because he made it for more people to enter. One record of a person from years and years ago who said he saw the ark and walked inside of it said there was rooms accommodating for as much as 800 people. How many entered the ark? Eight. The New Jerusalem is made to accommodate more people than have ever lived on the earth. Why? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He made room for everybody. If only you, only they would be willing to believe. Then it says in verse 17, he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. So the wall is 140 cubits or about 210 feet tall. And it appears that the city itself is 1,400 miles high, but there's a 210-foot wall around the perimeter. Now, the wall, according to verse 18, is of jasper, and the city is of pure gold, like unto clear glass. Can you imagine what this looks like if this jasper is crystal clear, like it described before? So you've got this crystal wall around the base and this glowing golden city going 1,400 miles high. Verse 18, the city was of pure gold like unto glass. Verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. So the 12 foundations, each one having the name of an apostle on it, is made of a different stone. Now, we're not told how thick each foundation is, so we can't imagine that it's, you know, a 1,400-mile foundation. I mean, obviously the foundations are much thinner than that, but the first one is jasper, again, clear as crystal, similar to a diamond. Second, sapphire, which is blue. Chalcedony, which is kind of a misty gray color. The fourth is emerald, which is green. Then sardonyx, which is a reddish brown stone. Sardius, which is blood red. Chrysolite, which is olive green. Beryl, which is a greenish gold. Topaz can be multicolored. Chrysoprasus, which is apple green. Jacinth, which is sort of a faint violet. And amethyst, which is a rich violet color, like purple. And he chose each of these stones because of their hardness. You know that guy that made the hardness schedule? A diamond is the hardest. But each of these are very, very hard stones and make tremendous foundations. And then verse 21 of chapter 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Can you imagine? I don't know. It doesn't tell us how big the gate is, but it has to be big enough for a man to go through, right? And one pearl. Those are big pearls. Amazing, amazing. And verse 21, this is what we sing about. 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. We're going to walk on streets of gold. And then verse 22, the presence of God is in her. We talked about that in verses 22 and 23. In verse 23, it says there is no need of the sun, neither of the moon. So the presence of God in Christ is enough for the Lamb's wife. The city has no need of the sun because of the glory of God in it. The city of the New Jerusalem does not need either the sun or the moon because of the glory of God in it. And then it says in verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Now, only those who are saved can enter into it, but it appears that the nations could be the saved Gentiles living on the earth might have the opportunity to visit. While we will live there, they can visit. And the kings of the earth who are believers can visit. Because remember, nothing that would defile it would be allowed in the city. So only believers would have access. In verse 25, it says, the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Only day. Guess what? You will, not only will you never have any pain, you'll never get tired. How many of you are tired right now? I saw one little boy's hand. The rest of you are all refreshed and wide-eyed and ready to go. Do you ever get tired? Do you ever get so tired you can't keep your eyes open? Well, in the New Jerusalem, you're never going to get tired. You won't need to sleep. There's no night there. There's only day. Wow. Now, don't tell me you can sleep with the light on. You know, this goes back to the 1970s. I heard a preacher preaching about this stuff, and he says, the first thing I want to do when I get to heaven is sleep for 1,000 years. Don't you want to see Jesus first? I mean, what's going on with that? And I tell you, when you get to heaven, you're not going to need to sleep ever. The gates are never shut. Verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth. And there's a river there. In chapter 22, verse 1, he showed me a river, a pure river of water of life, crystal, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne and of the Lamb of God. There will be a river also flowing out of the middle of Jerusalem on the earth. So there's a similarity there. And there are some trees along the river on the earth, and there are trees along the river in the New Jerusalem. It would not be out of character for God to have some similar characteristics between the two. But it says in verse two, chapter 22, verse 2, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of it was the tree of life. You ever wonder what happened to the tree of life? It's been transported to the New Jerusalem. And it bears 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were the healing of the nations. Now, this is an interesting thing to me. It suggests that when the New Jerusalem descends out of heaven and comes into the proximity of the earth, that there will be a time factor there, because notice it says the trees yield her fruit every month. Now in heaven there would be no months, because that's eternity. But now it's come down and in the proximity of the earth, and now it is in the context of time. Interesting. To me, it is anyway. Verse 3 of chapter 22, there shall be no more curse, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So the servants of God and of the Lamb will reign with him. The city of the New Jerusalem is a very special place. We will be in heaven for only 7 earth years of tribulation time, but we will live in the New Jerusalem forever. Last week we talked about hope, and we talk about hope again. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Some people say, well, you sound like you're talking about some spaceship that's going to come and collect the family, you know. there have been religions that have suggested some such a thing. And I think it's the device of the devil to trick people, to then dissuade them from believing the truth. Truth is, the New Jerusalem is an amazing place. And it's where we're going to live as believers during the millennium and all the way into the future. And so he says here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Lively. It's a living hope. Our hope lives and breathes and is active. Our hope is real and sure. Our hope is the reason we can get up every day and be lively in our service to Christ and endure all the hardships of this time, because our hope lives and breathes and is active. And because we know how wonderful our life is going to be in the future. And it is. I assure you, folks, it is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this description of this wonderful place. Thank you for the promise that Jesus gave us, that he's preparing a place, and there it is, all laid out for us in Scripture. What an amazing place. Make our hope lively. In every heart, make our hope lively. To live and breathe our hope every day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.